to the Gospel of Matthew, the fourth chapter. Matthew, the fourth chapter. Continuing our thoughts from this portion of Scripture. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. We will note later on the circumstances of John being put into prison and leaving Nazareth. Our Lord has gone back, going back north now from Jerusalem. He went through Samaria, he goes through Nazareth, and then he came to dwell in Capernaum, which is beyond the seacoast, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region, and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." We have noted already the importance of repentance. Our Lord, John the Baptist, the apostles, all made this to be part, critical part of their preaching. Repent. Acts the 17th chapter, there on Mars Hill, Paul preaching said, "God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent." We believe that. We believe that God will hold all men accountable and responsible for not repenting. Everybody should repent. First of all, because all are sinners. We're born in sin. We live in sin. And apart from God's saving grace, we will die in sin. So we should repent because of God's holiness. God is holy and righteous in all of His ways. And so therefore, everyone should repent because we have sinned against the most holy and righteous God. Everyone should repent because of God's goodness. The Word of God says He sends forth the rain upon the just and the unjust alike. Regardless of how impoverished we may be, how much we may feel like we're suffering, how much we feel like that we are deficient in things that other people have, everyone is blessed who's ever come forth from the womb and breathed and lived with life. And so we should thank the Lord for sustaining our lives. The miracle of birth and the miracle of you living is only because of God's mercy and grace. The God in whose hand our breath is maintains us and sustains us. There were those who indeed from time to time have wished themselves dead and even have committed suicide. But the only reason why they are guilty of such terrible thoughts is because they don't understand the terrible consequences that await them after death. Death is not the end of our existence. And by death we do not exempt ourselves nor escape the consequences of our sins. Hell is the eternal destiny of all who die without Jesus Christ. And so, everyone should repent because of God's long-suffering and patience. He's long-suffering. And it is that God gives us life, God gives us health, God gives us faculties, whereby that He requires of us and holds all people accountable for the goodness of God that He bestows upon us. Paul, in speaking in the first chapter of Romans, tells us that all men are without excuse. No matter where a person may live, in such a deprived area, reared in ignorance, reared in what we would say uncivilized parts of the world, yet Paul tells us in the first chapter of Romans that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, and I'm translating the Greek word here, who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Men's consciences, it suppresses the natural truth that nature would teach us. Verse 19 says, "Because that which might be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no one that is exempted from the responsibility and accountability to God for not repenting of their sins. They may have never read a Bible, maybe never heard the gospel preached, and yet, by nature, there is the invisible things of God made manifested. Paul even tells us then in the second chapter of Romans that in their own hearts, verse 15, those who never heard the gospel, never heard, read a Bible, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. I was just reading in the news not too long, I think this past week, about they were having a memorial service in Ukraine for all the millions that were killed by Stalin, starved to death in Ukraine by a program whereby that he orchestrated removing, taking away food from Ukrainians because he was punishing them because of a rebellion. And there are graves, there are millions of people who've died, and their graves are unmarked, they're buried in mass graves. I'm thankful there is a judgment of God. I'm thankful there is a God who holds men accountable and responsible for their wicked acts. And even those who are claiming to be atheistic, even those who don't believe the Bible, even those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, everyone shall be held accountable before God in the great day of His judgment. And it is therefore, it behooves all people to repent, to repent. And that's what Jesus called upon all people to do, was to repent. The apostles said, repent. And so we today should be preaching and teaching that all people need to repent. I do believe in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people. And I do believe that we ought to call upon all people everywhere to repent of their sins and to forsake their sins. Now, the reason being, our Lord, we've already dealt with that our Lord is because God is holy, because God is righteous, and because God commands repentance. And then our Lord gives us another reason here, that urgency of repentance, because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not something way out there in the future, but our Lord said it is now. It is here. I don't want to spend a lot of time today to confirm to you, because we've done that already in days past, to show to you that how Jesus Christ preached and taught the kingdom of God being now at hand. This was the fulfillment of the prophecy by Daniel. But let's just go back for a moment to the second chapter of Daniel, to this great prophecy, prophetic vision here, that was given to Nebuchadnezzar and that Daniel interpreted. In Daniel chapter 2, you have the great vision of the Gentile world nations, empires. Nebuchadnezzar had a great vision. He saw an image set up on the earth. And he did not understand what it meant. Then he called for the wise men to come in and give the interpretation of it. They could not give the interpretation of it. Daniel was called for it, and he came in. So we have this interpretation given. And Daniel gives us and says that this is the interpretation I'm reading from the second chapter. He tells Nebuchadnezzar that thou art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Here is this great world empire, a Babylonian empire, that was ruled over by Nebuchadnezzar. At this time, an unregenerate person, a person who does not worship God, who has no interest in the Lord God Jehovah, and yet he is an instrument. He is a person which God raises up and which puts in a position of being the world ruler, ruling over the world's largest empire at that time. Indeed, the powers that be ordained of God. And all people who hold any position of political power, they hold that by the express sovereign will of God. Whether they rule favorably, whether they do a good job doing that, that is still does not nullify the fact that they're there by the will of God. And it may be to our judgment, it may be to our blessing, but they are God's instruments. And then so he says that thou art this vessel, thou art the head, and he describes it. And in that vision, dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw, he saw a stone cut out of the mountain that smashed against the image and crushed it in his feet, and it fell down. Well, Daniel gives the interpretation of it. I'm reading and skipping ahead to the 43rd chapter, 43rd verse. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as the iron is not mixed with clay. That's the division. That is the way in which the world empires have gone. That's the world that we now live in. I won't have time to take time today to explain all of this about the clay and the iron. But that's the world that we now live in. Verse 44, in the days of these kings, it is in the days of the Roman Empire, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's the kingdom that Jesus Christ is preaching about and talking to us about. It is in the days of the Roman Empire that Jesus Christ established His kingdom, and He declared Himself to be king, and Israel declared Himself to be king, and over His cross was written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The world does not believe it. The world does not understand it. We believe the Bible to teach that the kingdom of God is now. It is present tense. And when we are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we are brought into that kingdom. Christ told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That's exactly what we are brought. That's what God does to us in regeneration. He brings us spiritual eyes. He births us from a heavenly birth and gives us citizenship in the kingdom of God. When we are born again, we are born into the kingdom of God. Paul says in Colossians that we have been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's what God did for us. That's what God does for us in regeneration. That's what God does for us because He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. There is a kingdom that God has ordained for His people. Matthew, the 25th chapter, you have the separation of the sheep and the goats. Now, I know there are various different interpretations put to that, but I will tell you my understanding of that is that the sheep are God's elect people. The goats are those who are non-elect. And the goats are said to go off into hell prepared for the devil and his angels. But to the sheep of God, God says, enter the kingdom which prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That is those who are chosen in Jesus Christ. God chose us unto eternal life. God has ordained us to be heirs of that kingdom. You say, well, that's the eternal kingdom. Yes, that's the eternal kingdom. And that's the kingdom that now is. The kingdom that Christ set up that will never pass away. It is a kingdom that we are members of by regeneration. Well, you say, well, what about the Lord's Prayer? We should pray, Thy kingdom come. Of course. The kingdom of God is now invisible. Everybody who's ever born again is in the kingdom of God. And it's an invisible kingdom. The world does not believe it exists even. And the world doesn't think that there is a Savior, a King, who rules over this kingdom and over all the kingdoms of the world. But you and I, who've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we know that. We understand that by the faith, by believing the Word of God. But the day will come when the King will come and the world will be made to know that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so that's what we should be praying for. Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come, may Thy kingdom be made manifested. May Thy kingdom be made to rule and reign over the whole world. When all of the world and its works therein shall be burned up with fire, and the kingdom of God will be established forever and forever. Now, I do not believe, I do not believe in a kingdom that's just 1,000 years. I believe in an eternal kingdom when Christ shall come that will exist forever and forever. That is, I'm talking about a physical, visible kingdom, spiritual kingdom. Now, So the Lord said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I believe that we should make the kingdom of God to be important to all of us. We should be mindful that we are citizens, not of this world, but of the kingdom of heaven. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that we are not citizens of this world. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We are just passing through. This world is not our home. We are citizens of another country, an eternal country, a kingdom that is forever and ever, a kingdom which now rules over all the kingdoms of this world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there is now a kingdom, a king, that now rules over all the kingdoms of this world? It's not the United Nations. It's not Obama. It's not anyone except Christ that rules over the world. And we are citizens of that kingdom. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. God has made known to us that the world and all of its affairs are ruled over by our King, Jesus Christ. And so it should be very important to us to know and understand that we have this kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul says to us that because we have received this kingdom, that it ought to have an impact on our lives. Hebrews 12, he says to us, wherefore, verse 28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Therefore, we ought to seek the grace of God, pray for the grace of God, that we might be blessed to serve God with reverence and godly fear. That means that we ought to be mindful of the kingdom that we're in. If you were sent as an ambassador to a foreign country, and when you travel abroad, whether you understand it or not, you are a representative of America. When people look at you, they see you for what America is. Now, the world has the wrong impression about Americans. They think we all are millionaires, they think that we all have swimming pools in our backyard, and they think that we all get married for a week and then divorce and get married again. That's what Hollywood has portrayed America as. But when you go to a foreign country as an official ambassador, you are there as a representative of America. And everything that you do comes under the scrutiny of the citizens of that country, that this is what America is like. Now, one of the things that I like about this thing that we're interested in and praying about is the matter of sending containers to foreign countries as Christians, because it is a good thing to be able to tell people in foreign countries that Americans have a real interest in those who are poor. That's one of the things that is good about our country. But that's also the fruit of Christianity. I was sitting, I told you, Friday, next to a man who is a former Russian citizen who's been brought to America. He now is a member of a Baptist church here in America, a Russian Baptist church. And we were talking about the impact of Christianity on the world. And I said, you know, if it were not for Christianity, there would be no hospitals, no orphanages, no charitable work at all, were it not for Christianity. He said, that's right. And he said, what the world doesn't understand, and I hadn't had this thought, he said, in many of these countries, he said, for instance, in Iran, where Christianity is not predominant, yet there are a few Christians there, and there has been some Christian impact on those countries. And he said, what little that is done in a charitable way is results of Christianity. It's not because of the Muslims. It's not because of any other religion. It's because of the impact of Christianity. And I said, I never thought about that. And that's true. You take Christianity out of civilization. You extract Christianity out of history. And you know what you have? You have the law of the jungle. And thank the Lord, you and I are blessed to live in a country that has as its history a Christian foundation. Now, I know we're getting away from that. But It is the kingdom of God, though, that we should be more concerned about. We represent the kingdom of God. When you're at work, when you're walking down the street, wherever we go, we are the representatives of the kingdom of God. And our lives should be governed by the fact that I represent Jesus Christ to the world I live in. Our Lord said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Everything that we do, there is a need that we have to be mindful of the fact that we are citizens of another kingdom and that we should set that as the priority of our lives. Where do I live? What kind of work do I do? Everything about my life should be governed by, first of all, what does promote the kingdom of God? Well, preacher, that's good for you preachers. But I've got to make a living. And my job is doing such and such, and I've got to make a living for my family. Yes, and thank the Lord for you and for your job. What could we do as preachers were it not for people who are willing to work as God's people and help support the work of the Lord? But you are working at a job to promote the kingdom of God. And it is not to promote yourself. It's not in order that you might lay up riches here on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. And so your job, our life, is all to be governed by what promotes the kingdom of heaven. You here at this church have been very sacrificial. And I want you to understand that I appreciate and aware of all of your sacrifices. Maybe not all of them, but I know you have been very sacrificial in helping support the work of the Lord. But it's not just in financial support. It's in your prayers. It's by your life. How you live, you are representatives of the kingdom of God. And you help promote the kingdom of God. And may God help us to be aware of the fact that we are citizens of another kingdom, not of this world. So, we need to be mindful of this heavenly calling that we have. Paul, in the 14th chapter of Acts, he goes up to Antioch, he and Barnabas. And they're there. And the Word of God says in the 14th chapter of Acts in verse 22 that he was confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And he tells them that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? That we, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God. Well, I thought it was all by God's grace that we enter the kingdom. Yes. It is by God's free and sovereign grace that we're made citizens of the kingdom of God. But I want to tell you, being citizens of that kingdom, that comes with a great price tag to it also, to us individually. And there are trials and tribulations which Satan has in store for every person in the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they're one and the same. And so we must do much tribulation. In the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord talks about this. He says, for there must be, and I'm reading the 18th chapter, verse 7, Matthew 18:7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses will come. Now the word offenses here is the word which we would use the word scandalous lies, accusations. And it's the Greek word which we get the word scandal from. And so there are abuses. There are offenses. There is persecution, even those who are in the kingdom of God. You read the history of the saints of God, they have been a much persecuted people. And it is a matter of test of their faith, whether or not they will denounce their faith as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so we must do much tribulation into the kingdom of heaven. Well, the thing about it today is this world that we live in of easy believism, we get the idea that church is something we can take it or leave it. It's just, you know, something that we do on the side. Folks, the kingdom of God is not a part-time hobby that we're engaged in. You know, some people approach the kingdom of God and the things of the kingdom, but I like playing golf or going fishing or going hunting. And, you know, if I've got time for it, if nothing else interferes with it. But you say, but preacher, I really am concerned about the kingdom of God. Well, let me tell us and show us how we can measure our commitment to the kingdom of God. You know what church is? Church is a visible manifestation of the kingdom of God in our lives. That's what we are. We are a local assembly. We are a visible assembly of the kingdom of God. Whatever our attitude and behavior is toward the Lord's church is the same attitude and behavior we have toward the kingdom of God. Not only toward the kingdom of God, but toward the church of Jesus Christ, but toward the King, Jesus Christ Himself, and toward His people. Well, I just hope that everything went all right at church Sunday. I didn't have time to go. I had to go to a ball game. And that's the attitude of most Christians, modern Christians. Had a big ball game on. You know, when Super Bowl comes around, there are going to be a lot of people who will miss church because they've got to be home to watch the Super Bowl. Or the first day of, I was talking to a Christian the other day, a professing Christian, member of a local church here, and I was talking to him about church on Sunday and inviting him to come, and he said, I can't come because I've got a hunting trip planned. It's the first weekend of deer season, and I am planned to be in the woods. I said, well, I hope the Lord accept your excuse. You see, that's the attitude that the majority of the Christian world has today about the kingdom of God. It's just something that we play at. It's something that is on the side. If we don't have anything else, but Christ says the kingdom of God is to be first in our lives. A man who doesn't take care of his house, lets the grass grow up, paint is peeling off of it, the roof leaks, everything around the house, nothing around the house works right. But he uses up all of his time and his money to take care of his hobbies, fishing or hunting or whatever it may be. And then he tries to convince you that he really loves his family. You say, it just doesn't add up. You're neglecting the house that your family lives in. You don't spend time with your children. You don't take care of your wife to see to it that she's got a good running car or taking care of that she's got clothes, proper to wear, there's food in the house. You're wasting your money on material things, hunting and fishing and doing this and doing that. You just have a hard time believing that person really loves his family. You see, that's the same way that we need to look at the kingdom of God. What is primary in my life? What is important? What is the most important? Do I work in order that I might promote the kingdom of God? Or is it that the kingdom of God is something that I tack on to my work, or to my life, or to my home, or to my family? Which comes first? Family or the Lord? It must be the Lord. And so our Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I want to tell you, the kingdom of God is under attack today. It has always been under attack. Ever since the days of Jesus Christ, it has been under attack. Now, the Lord said in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have that precious promise. It has been preserved. The Lord's churches have been preserved. The kingdom of God has been perpetuated. It is still here on the world, and it will be here until Jesus Christ comes again. But it has always been under attack. They killed Christ. The Lord said they'll hate you. They will persecute you. You read the history of the Lord's saints. Ever since the days of Christ, we have been a persecuted people. You say, well, preacher, here in America, we don't have any physical persecution going on today. No, you don't. But the church of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is under attack. It's under attack by false doctrine and by carnality and by worldliness. Turn to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Paul talks about this conflict that we're engaged in. And he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not the issue. It's not how much physical property, territory we hold down. It's not how many people are in prison, although there are Christian people in prison today. But what Paul was talking about is this conflict that goes on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the air. We are engaged in a conflict of philosophy, of theology, of morality. We are engaged in a conflict that which the powers of Satan and the forces of hell are attacking the kingdom of God. Now, I want to tell you something. I hope this is not new to you. But first of all, this attack goes on in your own personal, our own personal hearts, lives. The attack is against us individually, personally. Satan is seeking to destroy your testimony, your influence, your joy, your peace, your commitment. Everything that God calls and requires of us, Satan is trying to destroy. And unfortunately, there have been people that we've been amazed at, have fallen prey to Satan's enticements. I want to ask you a question, and you think about this for a minute. What was the first sin? Well, everybody say that's when Adam ate of the fruit. Adam sinned. Now, the Bible says that Eve was deceived and she was not in the transgression, but Adam was in the transgression. What brought about the sin of Adam and Eve? When did they sin? Did they sin when they ate of the fruit? Or did they sin when in their heart they purposed to do what they did? You see, that's the source of sin. The Lord said, out of the heart proceed murderers and liars and thieves. And wherein that Satan first works in our hearts, he tries to move the affections of our hearts away from Christ, our affections away from the truth, and to cause us to be in rebellion or coldness or indifference to Christ. Church at Ephesus, again, Revelation chapter 2. I have somewhat against thee. What? Why? Because you've left your first love. Not because of what they were doing wrong, but because their heart had become cold toward God. And that's the beginning of sin in the lives of God's people. It manifests itself in many different ways. Carnality, worldliness, indifference, bickering, strife. To divide, to destroy the saints of God. I'm reading a book titled The Integrated Church. It's an eye-opener. The man talks about, the author talks about the transition that he went through from what we would consider to be normal church practice into a changed church environment of based primarily upon the concept of the integrated family church, which is what we have here, integrated church family. But he talks about something that we need to be aware of. He said, the way in which Satan tries to destroy our churches is that he deals with the family. And that is the backbone and the strength of a church, is the family. And so what the devil is trying to do is to cause the family to be divided against truth. Thereby, he will tear down the truth of God in that church. I've said, a church is no stronger than what the men of the church are. It's not what the pastor is, not what he's preaching, but what do the men in the congregation stand for? You see, men, because Satan does not want you to be the man in your family that God requires of you. And there are some men who don't want to. They'd rather let the wife take on that responsibility and just turn it over to my wife and let her do all the worrying and let her take all care of all the discipline. Let her take care of the leadership. And then there are some times when the woman has to, or the woman has. But you see, God's order is for the man to be the leader in the family, to be the head of the house. There is an order set forth in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I know the world doesn't like this, and I have been called a male chauvinist, and that's the same claim they make against the Apostle Paul. I'm just teaching what the Apostle Paul said. The 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, the head of every man is Christ. Every man. He talks about an order there. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And therefore, we all have a role in which God holds us accountable and responsible for. Paul says, let not the women speak in the church. That's not my rule. That's what the New Testament, that's what the Apostle Paul says. But the world doesn't want that. The very thing in which liberal Christianity is attacking today is the role of the husband, the men, in the home and in society, and the role of women in society and in the home. Why? Because the family, the home, is the backbone of our society. It is the foundation of our churches. The kingdom of God. If Satan can destroy our homes, he thinks he can wreck the kingdom of God. Because the family is the manifestation, the order in the family is the manifestation and the living by the rules of the kingdom of God. Husbands are to be the head of the family. They are to be the one that are responsible for managing the family, for the training of the children. That's not mom's responsibility, that's the men's responsibility. And some men will just up and give it up and say, they seem to be blind, their ears are deaf to everything that's going on about their children around about them. It's up to mom to do it all. I remember a family that days past in another church, I'll tell you, I think the son of that family, the little boy in that family, I think he could have bounced rocks off of the dad's head and the dad would never have flinched. Whenever any discipline had to be done, mom was one. So time to time, she'd get up in church and take the boy out and bang, 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 you'd hear a thrashing going on. But dad just sit there like a knot on a log. That's not the order that God sets forth men. And I know that it's not pleasant to do those things. I know that men don't want maybe to do those things. But that's the order that God sets forth. That's the reason why that Paul says the responsibility, one of the requirements of a preacher, one of the requirements of the deacons, is that one that rules his house well, having his wife in submission, and his children also. Children also. Read it. You know, when Israel was going to leave the land of Egypt, one of the big compromises that Pharaoh offered was, you go on out in the wilderness and serve your gods, but leave the children back here behind. And that's what the world is telling us today. And so, most churches today, they've got junior church, they've got all these things, activities going on, wherein the children are absent from the preaching of the Word of God. It's amazing what goes on in these. You'd be surprised what's taught in these junior churches and in Sunday school classes. You say, oh, Christian people in charge. But you see, there is an order in which God has established the teaching and the training of the congregation, the church, and that is through His ordained ministers. Well, we don't like doing it that way. We think everybody, we let everybody take turns. We have family church. That's, again, one of the attacks that Satan is using against the kingdom of God. Family church. All that sounds good, but it's not God's ordained manner. God called ministers are to be the teachers and preachers of the Word of God, and it is that we are to sit together in an assembly whereby that we exercise discipline over each other, that we can sit together in a way that we can commune in communion at the communion table in a way in which the Lord is described. Now, I readily admit that a church can be composed just of a family. The Lord said, where two or three meet together in my name, there am I. But it is an order in which the Lord is established by the authority of Jesus Christ. It sounds good. There are a lot of things going on today that sound good. And they're under attack. The church is under attack. The kingdom of God is under attack. And so, weak kneed, spineless husbands take their families to churches where nothing is preached and taught, where the wife can have her role and the children can do what they want to do. And so the main thing today is, when you're inquiring about a church, is what do you have there for the children? Not what is being preached and taught as truth. See? And so the criteria is, entertain my children and teach me something that, or give me something from the pulpit that is smooth doctrine. You know, I meet people in this community who listen to our broadcast on television and who tell me, we like your broadcast. We like to hear the things that you preach and teach. But they don't come to this church. You know why? Because they don't want to come under the submission and under the teaching of the Word of God. Oh, they'll be nice to us and say, we agree with what you're saying, you know, to some degree. But you here have made a statement by your presence and by your attendance. You have made a statement that you believe in the importance of the kingdom of God and you believe in the teaching and preaching of truth. I do not believe that I'm the best preacher in the world. I don't believe I have the best personality in the world. I don't think I have such a great charisma. And I know I'm not handsome. But I hope that I do preach the truth of God to you. And that's my passion. I remember how God first began to move in my heart to call me to preach. I didn't know, didn't ever have any plans of ever being a preacher. And Jesus told me that someday you're going to be a preacher. And I said, you got the wrong person. But one of the things that God burdened my heart was a knowledge of the Word of God that I might be able to teach others. I want God to give me a knowledge of the truth of His Word so that I could be able to teach others. That was the first thing that God burdened my heart about. And I'll tell you, that's no less a passion I have today. I have a passion, a burden, to just to be able to tell other people what the truth of God is. And I thank you for your presence, for your attendance, for your help, for your encouragement, for your prayers, because that's what God, I believe, has established this church for, is to be a beacon, to be a lighthouse, to be a testimony to the world in which we live in. This is what the truth of God is. I preached to you a few weeks ago on the subject of Baptists are not Protestants. That's not a popular subject at all. It has been downloaded already. It's up on sermon audio. It has been downloaded almost 70 times, I believe, since then. I'm thankful for that. But I sent that out by email to several people, probably about 50 or preachers I sent that out to. Out of all the preachers, I consider the men that I sent it out to, most of them to be my friends. Out of all the preachers that I sent it out to, one man sent me an email and said, Brother Herb, thank you for standing for the truth of God. One man, one preacher out of 50. Now, if I were to ask the rest of them, do you believe this? They'd say, oh, but you know what? They don't want to take a stand on it. The majority of preachers today don't want to take a stand on anything that's unpopular. Well, you see, it's not just homosexuality and abortion that we are preaching against. It is against this concept of Christianity that is a shadow of the reality. Melba Toast skim milk sermons will build a crowd. I know that. I sat and talked with a man this week that they have over 2,000 in their congregation. They're having two services on Sunday morning and getting ready to tear down the building so we can build a bigger building. I just was talking with him about some things in a very light way. I didn't want to get into a very serious doctrine because that would have ended the conversation quickly. But he gave me a bulletin of what they believe. A good Melba Toast skim milk doctrinal confession of faith. Nothing very emphatic. Nothing with strong meat to it. Nothing that would be controversial. Oh, they believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They believe in the virgin birth. They believe in the scriptures. They believe those. But you know, that's very broad. While that is basic and fundamental, yet that's not dealing with the heart of the issues that are under attack today in modern day Christianity. The kingdom of God is now, folks. It's here. And you are under attack about whether you will stand for the kingdom of God. You're under attack economically. You're under attack socially. You're under attack by influence of your friends. You don't have to be radical. You don't have to be extreme. We don't need to be this. We don't need to... You see, I simply believe all of the Bible. And I believe that God's people should live according to the New Testament as God sets it forth and as we give understanding to it. I don't believe that any man anywhere has any right to cut out any part of the New Testament and say, that's not important. You can do it. Preachers can do it. But I will tell you, there's coming a day in which the Lord will hold us all responsible for it. There is a serious warning to me in the Revelation, the last chapter. A serious warning. In which the Lord says, any man would take out from the prophecy of this book, God would take from him. Well, I'm not quoting it. I can't quote it all, but let me just turn to it. The last chapter of Revelation. If any man would cut out from the prophecy of this book, he says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words, the prophecy of this book. Now, I don't think it's just referring to the book of Revelation. I believe it's talking about all the New Testament. If any man will add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues written in this book. If any man will take away from the words of the book, prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, from the things which are written therein. Now, you say, well, you're talking about losing salvation. No, I'm not talking about losing salvation. I don't believe that God called preachers and God elect people will do this. But I believe it's a mark whereby that we can tell who are true preachers of the gospel, who are truly God's people, by how we look at the Word of God. If you can take a knife and cut part of it out, do it! Do it! But I'll tell you, God will hold us accountable for it. God will hold us accountable for it. You say, well, Mommy and Daddy said that's not important. Preacher so-and-so says that's not important. Church over here says it's not important. That's their privilege. But the best of my ability, and the best of your ability, we need to be holding up the truth of God. For the kingdom of God is now. It's right now. And how we, what we believe about the truth of God, our attitude about the truth of God, and how we feel about the Lord's church, is all related to how we feel about God's kingdom. And may the Lord bless us to understand that we are citizens of a better kingdom, a kingdom that does not pass away, a kingdom that is eternal, a kingdom wherein that Jesus Christ is King and Lord. And in that kingdom, a kingdom of peace and righteousness and joy that the world cannot take from us. There's an old song that says, "Take this world, but give me Jesus." I hope and pray and believe that is your confession also. Take this old world, but give me Jesus. Our Father, we come to you here this evening, hour. We thank you for thy people. We thank you for the promises of thy word. We thank you for the truth of God. We thank you for people that you've given to us that love the truth of God, who stand for that truth. May our hearts, Lord, be rekindled in love and devotion to the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus. Help us, dear Father, through the week that we, as we leave here, that we might go out to be witnesses of the truth of God to those that we meet and come in contact with. Bless your people in all places to be faithful unto Christ. In his name I pray.